came and decorated for our Advent season. We had a big group come on Thursday and make sure that our sanctuary reflects the joy of our Advent season. And I also wanted to take a moment and thank our music department. You don't know this, but no one works harder during Advent than our music department, our choir and our musicians, all led by Rachel and Jenny. So we're so grateful for them. They're just really conscious of wanting to make sure that our worship reflects all of the different ways that we like to worship, all of the music that we love and that lives in us. And we're all different, and we're so grateful to you, Rachel, for the intentional ways that you make sure that we can worship our God. So thank you. This morning, our gospel lesson comes to us from Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word for you and for me today. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, on the second Sunday of Advent, we focus our hearts on peace, the peace that Christ's birth proclaims. And we do it on this very special Sunday when we think about 60 years. 60 years of ministry and worship and church community. This place, this body of Christ, has been meeting here for 60 years on this corner to live together in Christ's love and extend that love beyond this place. As we do the important work of looking back and looking ahead, we reflect through one lens always, the lens that all of the saints before us relied upon, the lens of Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Here in our text this morning, we hear from John the Baptist, who had a similar job to each and every one of us. His job description was basically the same, pointing to the promises of God in Jesus Christ. John was bearing witness to something much bigger than himself, and he was doing it with intention and with focus, with a very weird diet, and with a lot of energy. John was calling people to bear fruit in their lives, fruit that demonstrated they fully understood, fully took in the love of God that was coming in Jesus Christ. As I've been thinking about this lesson from John, which comes to us during this Advent season, always in our lectionary and this list of scriptures that we study, this John the Baptist text comes up every 3 years on this second Sunday of Advent, and I'm always tempted to avoid it, right? Because it doesn't always seem like good news. So I was really thinking about this text these last few weeks, and I've been reflecting on a weird lesson that I've learned this year. I've learned a really weird lesson that I think you could apply to many things in life. But it came to me while trying to figure out why I haven't been sleeping so well for the last couple months. Gradually, over the last couple months, I've been tossing and turning more, and I wasn't sure why. If you know me well, you would know this is a huge problem because I often say I have the spiritual gift of sleeping. I am a marvel at it. I've never had any struggles with it. So sleepless nights were very upsetting. But finally it came to me one night while I was uncomfortable. Our bed over the last year has been gradually sloping downward. It didn't happen all at once. It happened slowly until finally I realized that it felt like an ab workout to roll this way. Just to try to get to center, I had to use all of my core strength. I don't want you to worry. I've currently solved the problem by turning the mattress around and putting that on Peter's side. I told him, I heard this is what marriage was about. I don't know. We'll work on a mattress later. We don't have time. But for now, let's just turn it. I think that'll fix everything. Gradually, slowly, things happen in our lives all the time. And often they go unnoticed day to day until suddenly it is very much noticeable. We gain 2 to 5 pounds a year until about 5 years later when we think, actually, we have just gained 25 pounds. Life gets busy and we stop having daily conversations with our spouse or with our loved one. And then we realize weeks have gone by. Weeks could go by without any sort of meaningful connection. We spend a few minutes playing a game or cruising social media on our phone, and then over time, our phone becomes the largest part of our day. The opposite can also be true, we should acknowledge, right? We spend 10 minutes writing each day, and suddenly we've gained a collection of important thoughts. Or we intentionally pray and share our gratitude daily, and we find ourselves with a whole new frame of mind. Life, most of the meaningful things in life happen in small increments every day. And the more we make sure to focus on the little things, the more the little things become the big things. Gradual decline or gradual incline. That's what I've been calling this lesson I've learned these last months. If we're not careful, if we're not intentional, we don't pay attention, we might suddenly find ourselves rolling onto the floor while sleeping and wondering what happened. I think John the Baptist knew our church life would unfold much in this same way. John was focused on calling people to think big, to step out in huge ways, to be all in for Jesus Christ. Pointing to Jesus, focusing on Jesus with everything. John called people to examine their lives, remembering that the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ himself, is close by, calling us to live a different life. Commentaries argue about whether John was too harsh in his judgment language, too focused on wrath, because following in Jesus Christ in abandoned, selfless ways was not the religion of the time that many anticipated coming. The religious expected Jesus to come and to call out all those people. But instead, Jesus started with the synagogue. Jesus started with the religious who were stuck and invited the stranger, the poor, the lost, the outcast. Following Jesus is a mystery that the religious, I think, have still not figured out. We struggle, even in our own culture and context, to display the kind of faithful living that Jesus not just preached about, but showed us how to live with his very life. Frederick Buechner puts this juxtaposition between John's message and Jesus like this. Where John preached grim justice and pictured God as a steely-eyed thresher of grain, Jesus preached forgiving love and pictured God as the host at a marvelous party or a father who can't bring himself to throw his children out, even if they spit in his eye. Where John said people had better save their skins before it was too late, Jesus said it was God who saved their skins. And even if you blew your whole bankroll on liquor and sex like the prodigal son, it still wasn't ever too late. Where John ate locusts and honey in the wilderness with the church crowd, Jesus ate what he felt like in Jerusalem with as sleazy a bunch as you could expect to find. Where John crossed to the other side of the street if he saw any sinners heading his way, Jesus seemed to have preferred their company to the WCTU, the Stewardship Committee, and the World Council of Churches rolled into one. Where John baptized, Jesus healed. John may or may not have gotten it all right. And his mode of judgment, it could be argued, was incongruent with Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus did call out some of these same things. Because what we forget is that the judgment of God is not about punishment. I don't even think it's about salvation here. The judgment that God that John is calling out is about living in truth and love. In Matthew's gospel, the role of judgment is held in this context of an oppressed nation, living in somebody else's empire, living under somebody else's rule, living under the crookedness of the system. John's proclamation of judgment to the oppressed must have felt like good news, because his entire proclamation was that the crooked places in our life will be made straight in Jesus Christ. The crooked places in our lives will be made straight in Jesus Christ. The repentance John was calling people toward was to separate the wheat and the chaff, not out there, in here. John was telling them that Jesus will come, and Jesus will call us to separate the wheat and the chaff in our hearts, not good people from bad people, but holding on to the good in us and letting go, letting the fire of the Holy Spirit disintegrate anything that isn't our truest, best self. This was a liberating proclamation John was making, pointing to the one who was coming to make straight anything that was crooked with holy, loving fire. And the call for us, friends, has not changed. It is us, the religious, that are called to live in the same way that Christ's love has shown so evident. And that means that as the body of Christ, we have to let go of anything in us that doesn't bring Christ's love and grace to the forefront. It means dying to any places in us that do not point to the promises of God's love made known in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist did not mess around. He was serious about his mission because he knew who was coming. John trusted God in Jesus Christ and longed for people to witness and to proclaim this love, this Jesus-y love that is different than anything else they had experienced. 60 years of church. 60 years. And I think what we have learned is that it isn't one monumental thing that will make the church faithful. It isn't one decision or conversation or response. It isn't even one loving act that will allow OPPC to thrive into the future. It is a lot of little decisions. It is a whole bunch of conversations. It is a collection of reactions. It is many, many prayers and hopes and relationships with our community that will move us into an unknown future. It isn't one large donation. It is the faithful giving of many, many followers of Jesus. It isn't one worship service. It is week after week of offering all we have to God together. It isn't even one meal that we would prepare for the homeless. But it is all of the pitching in moments, moments after moments, to serve our community. What I believe Jesus offers us this morning is a gradual incline. It is a gradual increase, a gradual deepening of our understanding of love and grace. If we focus not on ourselves, but on the radical love of Christ, if we dare to spend some time in our own wilderness wandering, God will dare to offer us a future full of meaningful moments and connection. If we dare to set aside our chaffy opinions and crabby agendas, we will see a new future of Christ's love. The part that we have to remember is that it never looks like what we have planned. It is never what we expect, because we could never imagine the future God holds for God's people. And yet, we get to be the orchestra. We get to be the orchestrators of God's plan, and there's no more exciting, meaningful work. We get to point to it when we see it and say, "Look at that. Beautiful. Amazing God." We get to bear witness to God doing something far bigger and far deeper and more meaningful than we could plan or orchestrate on our own. We get to bear fruit. We get to live in surprise. We get to live in this surprising, diverse, unexpected banquet of life that God prepares for us each and every day. And we get to do it together. Let's pray. Loving and faithful God, we lean in this morning to the mystery that we would focus on your love, and that anything in us, anything in our church, God, that is not of you, that does not glorify you, that does not bring your people, that you would burn it to the ground with your Jesus Christ, our Lord, together saying, Amen.